I've known the Lord about 45 years. I was counting it up. And in that time, I have had five pastors, two of whom were kind of in transition, and the other three were longtime pastors. Our lesson today is on the person who runs our churches, whether we call them pastor or elder, or what. They are the leader or the authority in our church. And some of us were raised in a particular denomination or a denominational bent that had a certain pattern to pastoral leadership. And maybe you've never really thought about, well, gee, what does the Bible have to say about that? So 1 Peter affords us an opportunity to stop and talk a little bit about who's the leader of the church or leaders and what are the biblical mandates associated with it. So that's what we're doing today. Before we get into it, though, of those five pastors who will remain nameless so that we don't get me in trouble, I was thinking about which ones were, or which one was my favorite and why, or which one seemed to be more personally attached to me and why, or which one had the greatest impact in my life and why. And each one of those are a slightly different question, really trying to provoke the thought of how did I relate to these men in a leadership role in my life. So I want you to pause just a second and think about that. The pastor or pastors that you have had, how did you relate to them? What did you know about them? Did you have a personal relationship? Did they know you? Did you ask the question, hey, is the way we do elder or elders in our church biblical? Or do you just kind of take it the way it was? Is it a one-man show or multiples? You running that through your head? Okay. So let's see what the Bible has to say. 1 Peter 5, let's start there. To the elders among you. Pause. What observation could you make already?
More than one.
Hold that in your head. I appeal as a fellow elder. Pause. What does that tell you about Peter?
He's an elder.
He says, and a witness of Christ's sufferings who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Now, to these elders, he is now saying these things. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So that's the section that Peter deals with, the issue of authorities in the local church. He kind of divides the section into two parts. The first one being, I've got some things I want to say to the elders, to the leaders. And then the second part, verses 5 through 7, here's some things I want to say to the flock, the ones who are under the authority of the position of elder or pastor. Now, big picture here for a minute, and then we'll talk about Peter again. There are five main words that show up in our New Testament that have to do with this position of authority in the local church. One of it is elder, and in some congregations we call that a presbyter. It's the same person. It comes from a Greek word. That's where we get presbyter from. And literally the word elder just means somebody who's bearded or gray-bearded, older. It carries then the idea older, wiser, experienced, and ready to do some serious leadership. Another word that's used in the New Testament that gets translated either overseer or bishop in some traditions is episcopus. That word simply means a guardian or maybe sometimes a superintendent, someone who's responsible for the oversight. So we've got somebody that's experienced, older, wiser, someone who is by nature capable of having oversight of something. The third word that's used is shepherd, sometimes translated pastor, poimen, and it's a metaphoric term. It means the guy who takes care of the flock. It literally has to do with shepherding. And the kind of emphasis that you might think about that is the idea of protecting. These are my sheep, I got to do some protecting. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. The fourth word that's used is the word steward. And it has to do with the guy who can be the treasurer. It carries the idea of being trustworthy. This is the person who has such character, they could be trusted with anything. So now, if you look at the, and then eldership is just the plural, of course, of the word elder. Those are the five terms that show up in our New Testament. And in a moment, I'm going to show you that they are pretty much synonymous terms, that they are used for the same office. But I wanted you to know that there were five different words. Now let's take the first one, the word elder, and ask ourselves a question. Does it just show up in our New Testament? Answer, no. It's all out, it's out in our Old Testament as well. A couple of different places. First, there were 70 tribal leaders that helped Moses do his work in Numbers 11. Yeah, let's turn there. Numbers 11:6, I think it is. Or 16. Numbers 11:16. Moses is needing some help in organizing. And the Lord says to Moses in verse 16 of chapter 11 of Numbers, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people." So in Israel, there was a group of people known, identified, as leaders and officials, at least 70 of them. So they also served, if you turn to Deuteronomy 16, you can just trust me, it's there. They were kind of like the governors over a tribe. They were the ones that were recognized as having leadership capabilities and character that went along with that. By the time we get to 1 Samuel, we see some of these leaders actually ruling over cities. Because as they stopped being nomadic, moving around from place to place, dug in their hills, set up farms, had little villages, villages became cities, these same elders, these same wise, older, experienced, trustworthy supervisors, superintendents, people who had leadership capabilities, in essence became the rulers over cities. Now, our Bible talks about elders over Israel. It talks about elders over the land. It talks about elders of Judah. They are throughout the Old Testament. Now, we don't see them in a pastoral kind of setting in the Old Testament as much as we do an organizational kind of setting. But nonetheless, they're there. So it's not just a New Testament concept. You with me so far? When we get to the New Testament, the word that is used the most is the word that would be translated elder, presbyteros. I can't say it today. It shows up about 70 times in the New Testament, and it literally means, as I said to you a minute ago, the guy with the beard, or gray beard, white beard might even be another translation. Someone older, wiser, mature, has experiences. If you've ever been around, I haven't, you know, a guy right out of Bible college or right out of seminary, he's, you know, 26 years old, and he's the senior pastor, you're in for a fun ride. Not that there aren't, not that there isn't a calling on that person's life, and not that they might not be skilled, but the lack of the gray beard is going to be a tough situation. When I was in seminary, I remember having a conversation with the dean. Because I was, you know, 20, how old was I? late 20s, early 30s when I went to seminary. And the guys in the hallway, there was almost no women there. When I first started, I was the only woman there. But the guys in the hallways, the conversations they were having, where they were arguing about Hebrew tenses, or they were arguing about some nuance of theology. And I would sit in there watching those guys going, excuse me, do you really think you're going to go to your church and pastor a church and stand in the hallway and argue about a Hebrew tense? It ain't going to happen. And those little nuances of theology that you are just having a knockdown, drag out, fist fight in the hallway over, ain't showing up. And so one time I was with the dean and I said, here's how you got to organize this. Like I was somebody special. I suggested that they bring all the guys in for seminary and do 1 year. And then force them to go out and pastor a church for 2 years. Then let them come back for their last 2 years of seminary. The experience would be entirely different. Because the experience of dealing with people and real life situations, real life difficulties, requires the gray beard. It really does. Now, there are several situations that show up in our New Testament that give us some guidelines on what this eldership is like. The first thing I threw in there was three places in the book of Acts. And really, all this is to show you that when a church is mentioned, there almost always is multiple elders involved with that church. In Acts 11, you'll find that that money is being sent to the church in Jerusalem. And so the church in Antioch says, let's send some money to the elders. When you go to Acts 15, that same church in Jerusalem is referred to, and it's referred to as having elders. They're Jewish leaders, plural, in Acts 21. So what do we know so far about a New Testament concept of elders? Well, they need to have some qualities of experience, oversight, protection, and being trustworthy. And there are, in our Bible pattern, multiple elders. Now, just stop a second. How does that rank with the 21st century American church hierarchy experience? Most of our churches have a single person in charge. Sometimes they will say there are multiple elders, but you would have to acknowledge there are first among equals. What about some of our pastors experienced good oversight, have protection of their people, trustworthy? Just the word trustworthy. How many scandals have you heard about in your Christian life? The little church that I got saved in and first went to for almost 10 years, my very first experience with them, the pastor ran off with a piano player. It's like, okay, this is interesting. Is that how this goes? I mean, and how many tragedies have I heard about in the 45 years that I've served the Lord? Lots. Well, let's keep going. I'm trying to challenge you to think about your scenarios. Now, Paul uses this term at least three different times as an actual title, that is, elder for church leaders. And there is a chart at the bottom a chart on the next page, turn to the next page, where it shows qualification of elders. And two of the places where these elders are qualified, or the qualifications for elders show up, one of them is in 1 Timothy 3, and one of them is in Titus 1. In 1 Timothy 3, I want you to look at the descriptors. Okay, so the elder is supposed to be above reproach. The husband of one wife. Literally, the Greek means a one-woman man. Okay, what does that tell you about women elders? Biblically, no such thing. How do you be a one-woman man and be a woman? Temperate. Another sense of that would be self-controlled. prudent, respectable, hospitable. One of the characteristics that I've noticed that's been missing in many of my five pastors was the whole characteristic of hospitable. Their own personality was such that they were not comfortable around people one-on-one. Put them in a room with a billion people, they're good. Does that sound like anybody you know? Able to teach. Out of this list, which is the one that we usually camp on? Able to teach. Not addicted to wine. Again, the concept of self-control. Gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, and ruling his household well. Now, that's the 1 Timothy list. Titus is almost identical, very closely aligned. Now, again, the experience that you've had with pastors, I want you to look at those two lists and think about that a minute. How did they, or how do they, hold up? And you say, gee, Sherry, why are you making us do this? I'm not trying to develop a critical spirit in anyone for any reason. And I most definitely think it's entirely wrong to have roast pastor every Sunday on the, you know, way home from church, which is what usually happens, you know? What does that tell your children? What message does that send? And when we get to our punchline of the lesson, I'm going to really try to drive that home. So I'm definitely not trying to develop a critical spirit in you about those that are in leadership. I'm just saying this is the list we should be thinking about when we choose someone to be our pastor. In our culture, we could go to any one of, you know, 60 churches within 15-minute driving. Right? Now, if you lived in Podunk, Iowa, you're going to go to the community church, maybe the Methodist church, might be a Catholic church. I don't know. What else might be there?
The Lutheran.
Lutheran, sorry. Forgot the Lutherans and the Lutheran church. I mean, two or three denominations in one community, maybe. Maybe.
That's all you get.
That's all you get. And if you get ticked at Pastor A, not a lot of choices.
Oh,
I forgot
LBS.
This. There's always what?
LBS.
Oh, sure. Okay, let's put that on the list. All right. Thank you so much. Yeah. Someone kick her out. In our culture, though, we spin off. I mean, I don't want you to tell me the answer to this, but how many pastors have you had in 45 years? 17? I know people in our school family that they change churches and pastors, like, you know, every 2 years. I mean, done with that one, done with that. Oh, man. You know, if these guys, plural, meet biblical qualifications, these are the things they're consumed with. They're wanting to be above reproach. Are they perfect? Absolutely not. Feet of clay. You should pray that they would be protected from themselves, from influences, from others. You should pray for their marriage. Satan loves to destroy their marriages and screw up their kids, because what better way to make them no longer above reproach? They're so vulnerable. People in leadership are so vulnerable. I beg you, pray for him or them. Husband and one wife, we already talked about. Temperate, being self-controlled. Prudent, wise, sensible, hospitable. There should be a warmth there, not a holy otherness. One of our words was shepherd. That's not holy otherness. Regardless of how you feel about the theology of the Catholic Church, aren't you getting a kick out of Francis? I'm getting the biggest kick out of that guy. You know? Just the fact that he acts like he enjoys being with people. You know, hospitable. What a refreshing example. Able to teach is the one thing we go to. Can they teach? Can they preach the word? They got this down. Well, of course that's important. But lots of other things here. Not pugnacious. Gentle. peaceable. Out of my five, two of them were not pugnacious or gentle or peaceable. They loved a good fight. And if there wasn't one, they'd stir it up so we'd have one. Free from the love of money. How many click through the television channel on a weekend and ask yourself the question, that guy don't love money? Come on. And ruling his household well. Does that mean he has a perfect family? No, he does not. They duke it out in the car just like you do. You know, he and his wife miff just like you do. His kids are struggling with exactly the same things as they grow up that your children grow up with. But how's he handle it? What's he doing? Is he seeking input? Is he open to discussions? Does he express some vulnerability? Does he give you some sense of, hey, you know, we're going through early teens at our house? I had to laugh. My current pastor, whom I adore, it had been a month or two ago, was talking about this new book he wrote. And he says, I know I shouldn't ask you, but will you guys all go buy my new book? And he said, now then there's my wife, who last week at our small group, pause a moment, pastor and wife in a small group. Ooh, I like hearing that. What, they have needs too? Ooh, I like that. So last week we were in our small group, and my wife revealed to everyone in the small group that there's never been a time when I was preaching that she hasn't fallen asleep somewhere in the message. And then he said, and then she revealed she's never read my books. Wait, the best part is coming. She piped up. There's 2,000 people in the auditorium. And screamed out, I'm busy! At which time, women all over the congregation started hollering, so am I! It was hilarious. I loved it. I loved real life. I'm busy! Alright. Let me go back to this word elder. We talked about the qualifications. I'm back on page two now. Sorry, I just wanted to take a moment there. Paul goes through, when he goes through the book of Acts, he gives you places where he and Barnabas appoint elders in the churches. So they start a church, and before they would leave, they'd make sure that there were multiple elders in place. That's true in Acts 14. In Acts 20, he makes a comment. This one you ought to look at. Acts 20, verse 28. About where the choosing came from. How did they settle on this guy, or guys, I should have said, to rule this particular church as they are moving on? Acts 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So who did the choosing? God did. The Holy Spirit did. So clearly, he and Barnabas, when they were in a church, as they were ministering there, whether it was in Colossae or Corinth or wherever they were, one of the things they did as the founders of that church was prayerfully look around and go, Lord, who can we leave this flock to? In whose hands can we leave this group of people? Whether it was a small group or a large group, we're a responsible, gray-bearded, experienced, wise, trustworthy man who can be given this congregation, this flock. And by the Holy Spirit, they were affirmed. And then in the concept of what we're thinking about in 1 Timothy, when he's writing to the young preacher boy, turn there, he talks about how these elders would be taken care of. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. I'm in 1 Thess. That isn't going to work. Timothy's one of his young preacher boys. He's given lots of instruction in his two letters to him. Also to the letter to Titus. Similar kind of information. And in 1 Timothy 5, starting verse number 17, he says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church, or direct the affairs of the church well, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For, and then he quotes an Old Testament passage, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that the others may take warning. And then he goes on talking about some other things. He's laying out, now how do we relate to these guys? Well, they're worthy of double honor. And there's an argument about, does that mean you take whatever the average salary of the people of the church is and you double it, and that's what the pastor should make? I don't know that that's so much the issue as make sure they're taken care of. If they're no longer building buildings for a living or running a farm or, in Paul's case, making tents, they have to have a living. They have to make a living. So make sure they're taken care of. They're worthy of it. The muzzle, or the ox should not be muzzled. The idea is if you make the ox walk round and round and round in a pen and grind the wheat, make sure he's got something to eat while he's doing his job. And so if we have elders, shepherds, pastors, make sure they're taken care of. Now, sometimes in our churches, we do a good job of taking care of senior pastors, but look at those poor guys that are in those minor roles, minor in comparison to senior pastors. You know, they can barely put food on the table. They barely have gas. You know, I was talking to a young pastor one time, and I was remarking something about his shirt, and he said, oh, I like this one, but my other one is just as nice. My other one. How many shirts does your husband have? We got the play shirts, we got the sleeping in t-shirts, we got the shirts that go with the suits, we got the shirts that go with the Hawaiian whatevers, we got workout shirts, we got sweaty shirts. This guy had two shirts. So the principal, if he's an elder in my church, is I need to make sure and take care of this guy. In order to do that, I have to know them and something about them. Anyway, the book, the word elder also appears in the book of Revelation. I didn't cite all those, but I'm telling you it's there. James goes after this concept in James 5. Go to James chapter 5. You're probably familiar with this passage. It has to do with somebody in trouble who needs prayer. So who does he send? Who does he say to send? In James chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? So if you're sick, what are you supposed to do? Call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So who's supposed to come? Elders. Elders. They have a role to play in the spiritual life of your home, your life. Again, it requires that they know you. And we already made the observation in 1 Peter 5, turn over to that one more time, that Peter referred to himself as an elder. Now notice how he instructs the elders in this passage to do their job. Let's read it again, starting with verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care. Shepherd. Watching over them, not because you gotta, because you want to, because God wants you to, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And of course, when the chief shepherd shows up, hey, you get a reward. So I put in your notes, here's what those elders are supposed to be doing. They're not supposed to force people to do anything. No guilt trips. Secondly, not lord it over them. In Mark 10, Jesus really, really, really emphasizes this whole thing about lording it over people. The arrogance that shows up in many of our pastors and those who are in positions of authority is nauseating and unbiblical. It's the shepherd. It's the servant. Now, of course, in an organization, in an institution, there's a hierarchy, there's this guy, and this guy. But whoever's at the top of any organization, including pick a government, the President of the United States, his job is not to wash the toilets in the White House. But if at 2 in the morning his toilet upstairs overflowed, it wouldn't kill him to run in there and grab a mop. Is he willing? Not necessarily his job. Not necessarily the best use of his time, but willing. When I walk across campus, I pick up trash as I walk. It's a habit. I do it out in the community now. And my friend Barb laughs at me all the time. You going to pick up the whole parking lot world or what? I'm cleaning this up. It's got to be cleaned up. Okay, is that the absolute best use of my time? I'm paid more than anyone else at Stony Brook. Probably not. But does it kill me on the way in to grab a few pieces of paper? No. When a toilet overflows at Stony Brook, is it my job to go mop it up? No. But do I on occasion mop? Yes. Same way in the church. You know, if it's I'm the holy other, do not lord it over the flock. Don't be motivated by financial gain or praise. If the fuel by which the ministry is run is how cool and special the guy at the top is, it's a poor form of gasoline. Not to be motivated by financial gain, not to be motivated by praise. Quickly, I would add, there should be no financial pressure, though. The old business about keep them barefoot and pregnant and it'll make them humble, that's my father's expression, out of the Navy, I think. That shows up sometimes in ministry, too. But if we just keep them humble, I'm on another board somewhere else, and there's a discussion every year about the head of this ministry's salary. And there is a person on our board whose perspective is exactly that. Let's keep them humble. Keeps them hungry. I don't prescribe to that whatsoever. I'm not saying they should be rolling in the dough by any means. But there should not be, I got two shirts. Or, well, you know, I talked to a pastor one time and I said something about health issue that he had. And he said, well, you know, the church's insurance is a little inadequate, so I'm not going to be able to get that addressed. That's wrong. In our culture, in our area, our standards of living, our giving should support that they have what they need. Now, not a trip to the Bahamas twice a year, but what they need. But not motivated by that. That they should love their work and get up in the morning and do it eagerly. It's not like, those people, it'd be a great church if the people weren't here. You know, or the guy who ducks out and never shakes a single hand, you know. So what is he really doing? He's a public speaker. He's not a shepherd. He's not a pastor. Now, I understand he's got 5 more services. He probably can't stand there and shake 5,000 hands. But maybe for service, last service, Tuesday nights, small groups, somewhere, somehow. Love their work. Do it eagerly. And do it humbly, following the example of Christ. All right, so that's all the implications of that one word, elder. The word, I told you that there were, 4 other words, really. Overseer, shepherd, and steward. An overseer, the term is a position of authority. It refers to the person in charge. Every organization has to have somebody in charge. It's like we were talking about when we were talking about submission. You know, why is the husband in charge of the home? Because God set it up that way. There has to be somebody in charge. You know, why doesn't a child get a vote in everything? Because they're a kid. You're the authority. Don't get sucked into that. You know, especially those of us that had one kid, it was very natural to say, you know, we want to go out to eat. Well, where do you want to go? Okay, I'm all for votes. But I've told you before how the voting went in our car. You know, I got 2 votes, they got 1 vote. You know, and it was kind of a joke. But nonetheless, when you look at this business about being a position of authority, somebody has to be in charge. Even in the organization of a church. the shepherd. It's a term that describes now the relationship between the elders and the people. Do they take to heart, I am the shepherd? What does that mean? Go to John 10. I want you to look at two passages, one in your head and one in your Bible. In John 10, there is the New Testament discussion about the good shepherd and his sheep. But the one you know in your head is Psalm 23. If you just run through Psalm 23, because I'm sure all of you have it memorized in your head, you would see the characteristics of what a pastor is supposed to be like. Look in John 10. Jesus said, starting with verse 2. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. He doesn't go behind. He's not a cattle driver. He's the example. He's out in front. He's experiencing it first. Whatever comes hits him first. The sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. He knows them. They know him. It's one of the reasons for multiple elders. If you're in a large church, there's no way the guy at the top can know 2,000 people. It's not possible. So multiple eldership allows there to be the trickle down, the relationships. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of him. His sheep follow him, but they will never follow a stranger. Then down to verse 7. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now wait. In a time of pastures for sheep, out on the various tableland where they would take the sheep to eat, sheep are so stupid. If you leave them in the same pasture, they will eat down and include the roots, and there will be nothing left. It'll be dirt. So a shepherd has to move them. Okay, we ate there for a week. Now we're going over here. And each of those tablelands where there would be available food, they would build a three-sided pen. Three sides. The fourth side was left open. And the shepherd would put his sheep in there at night and lay down and become the gate between the sheep and whatever might harm them. That exact picture is why the word shepherd is used as the role of our pastors. They're willing to be out amongst us, lay down and protect us, be the ones to get in our face when we need it, and encourage us when we need it, to guide us in parenting, to guide us in marriage relationships, to guide us in financial matters. It's a shepherd. It's a heart for the people, not a heart for the book. Now, please don't misunderstand me. You have to be given to teach. But it's motivated out of their heart for people. And then the word is steward. Someone who can be trusted with great treasures. The treasures, of course, are finances primarily. But there are other treasures that our elders, our pastors are entrusted with. You know, we trust them to help us to learn how to live life godly. That's a treasure. We take our children and ask them to think through how they could partner with us to help these kids get where they need to go. You know, if you got a pastor who never, ever thinks about children, it's like, well, hello, need a little help here. Now, I realize they probably hire someone that's the director of children's ministry in our area. That's very often done. Great, no problem with that. But is it on your landscape a little? Have conversations with this person? Do you dovetail what you're doing in that room with what's going on in that room? So a steward, someone who could be trusted with great treasures. The point is, if you look at three passages, Acts 20, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5, you will find, look at my little chart down there. The word elder is used, the word overseer is used, the word shepherd is used in Acts 20. And they're used for the same office. In Titus, elder and overseer and steward is used. Same office. In 1 Peter, elder and shepherd is used. Same office. So what I'm telling you is when you get in your New Testament and you bump up against the word elder or steward or pastor or overseer or shepherd, you're bumping up against exactly the same position. So what's my so what? Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, some of you are looking at me like I fell off a turnip truck this morning. So, I'm either irritating you or these are new thoughts for you. 1 Thess 5, here's what I want you to take away. Look at verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Well, the each other is between you and those that are in those roles. The word appreciate there, hold them in the highest regard, it means know them intimately. So if you're in a big church and you got multiple elders, pick one out. I don't care which. Pick one out. And by design, you need to get to know them, to respect them, to pray for them, to support them, to love them, to get to know them, and them to get to know you. If you're just sliding in and out of church, nobody could call you by name, nobody knows anything about you, then there's probably some work to be done in the relationship between you and the shepherd God has entrusted you to. And that requires knowing, respecting, praying for, not chewing on the way home from church. God knew that we needed multiple men in positions of spiritual authority that we needed to submit ourselves to. And in that submission, it's not just to go get a lecture. You can get a lecture on your computer. You know, this Sunday morning, after I came home from church, I guess it was Sunday afternoon, my pastor had done just an unbelievable job, and I was just glowing in what I had felt and learned and whatever. And another pastor came to my mind, and I went, I wonder how they would have handled that. And so I went online and found a message by this other pastor and kind of was doing the compare and contrast in my mind. I can access thousands of messages. So church is not supposed to be a place where we go, we open our mouth, he shovels it in, we walk home chewing. Church is supposed to be a living, breathing, dynamic. And so often, at least in our culture, we cut all that pretty short. So, something to think about. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for Peter's instruction in chapter 5 about how we're supposed to look at, consider, and think about elders. And in our very business-like mindset, I think we've got it kind of twisted up. And we approach church like it's a gas station. We drive in, we fill up, and we drive out. And I'm guilty of that. I know that many within the sound of my voice are as well. So I pray, Father, that you'd help us to think this through. Perhaps just to identify a single person or persons that are in spiritual authority over us, and then to get to know them, to care about them, to pray for them, to start there, to every single day pray for them, to find something that could be a blessing to them or their family in need and meet it. Look for a way to get to know them and them to get to know us. Father, that we might be more mindful of the biblical mindset of having elders in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name.